Bill. Let's turn to the scriptures, please. Looking for the book of Hosea. This wee pulpit's just hard to work everything out here, but we'll do our best. Hosea. If you're looking for the book of Hosea, you'll find it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. I'll get a drink while you're looking it up. We're going to read the first three verses. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his goings forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. You know, the Lord will bless that reading of his word, but let's just bow again in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you. On such an evening, you've brought your people out. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would now take your word. And Lord, that you would inscribe it in our hearts, imprint it within our minds. And Father, we pray that when all is said and done, that Jesus, your Son, would be glorified. We ask it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, known as the House of Israel. And Hosea has some contemporaries around his time. That means at some point in his life and ministry, there were other prophets in the land. For example, to the southern kingdom of Judah, there would have been Isaiah, although he mentions both, and Micah. And then, of course, we have Amos and Hosea around the same time. And they are contemporaries in the house of Israel, or prophesying mainly on the whole to the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, as it's known, the house of Israel. And did you know that deep within the divine mysteries of scripture and hidden within the prophetic word, the Reformation was spoken of, prophesied and foretold, that is the Protestant Reformation. From Hosea in the Old Testament, we have in chapter 6 in our reading, we're going to show you a countdown of the Lord healing and the Lord binding us up. And then, God willing, next week in the book of Revelation, we're going to see how John seen a foreshadowing and a type, a prophetic word in the book of Revelation of also the Reformation and the printing of the Bible and, of course, the distributing of it. God willing, we'll look at that next week. Of course, I'm bringing these out. I've preached on these issues before. And the reason I'm doing this is because many have come into our assembly and wouldn't have heard them before. And we want you to know it, because it's the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation was the greatest move of the Holy Spirit at his time since the day of Pentecost. And many people miss that. Now, when we talk about Protestant and Reformation, I'm going to tell you, I reckon, I don't know how many percentage, but it's high in the 90s out there, people who call themselves Protestant in the sense where they think that they are, because they're against Catholics or whatever. This is not what this is about. This is about those who biblically looked at the scriptures and were born again of the Spirit. This is about those who seen the Lord's work already done in Calvary and stood for the work of God, for the work of Christ. And hence, when we say that, we're not talking about beer-swilling people who will go out like I used to be. We're talking about those who know the scriptures, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have realized that this was a going back light out of darkness, a going back. The Lord showed this and revealed this to the reformers of the day Unfortunately, the many, if not nearly most of the Protestant churches, so-called, forgive me for doing that, they have apostatized away and they're lost. And they need to go back to the Word of God, many, many of them. But here we find that in the Old Testament, in Hosea's prophecy to the Northern Kingdom, we find the Reformation, and we also find this also in the book of Revelation, and we'll look at it next week. We want to look at how subsequent revivals came, just briefly, and would take place through the preaching of God's Word, right from Old Testament, right the whole way through until our lands and nations today. And I went right through from God's Word being taught and God's Word being preached and God's Word being published and propagated around the world from these islands, from this nation that God used for the glory of His name. And so we want to show the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as our Redeemer and as our Saviour for the whosoever would call upon His name. This gift was given to Hosea by divine inspiration. And then later in next week we'll see to John through divine revelation. But Hosea speaks again to the Northern Kingdom. Verse 1 says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." So first of all, we want to look at the scriptures showing in Israel here. We want to see the Father, that is God, smiting. He smites them. So God smites the people for their sin. And he divides the nation into two, as I said, the southern and the northern kingdom. But notice this. "For he that is God hath torn, and he, God, will heal. He that is God has smitten, and he that is God will bind us up." That all of this redemption and salvation is exclusively of the Lord. It is exclusively of God. And when torn by God, there's none else can heal but God. When smitten by God, only God can bind up again. And a sovereign, determined, decisive, deliberate move and act of God can work a work like this. Anything in our redemption and salvation outside or added to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's even your own choice, takes away from the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to Isaiah 61, please? I want you to see God had smitten and now God will heal. I want you to see Isaiah 61, please. Just a few verses. It's a wee bit awkward for me with this wee pulpit, but we'll get there. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Notice, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now keep that in mind and go to Luke's Gospel, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, if you will. Luke's Gospel 4, and let your eye run down. The Lord Jesus is in Nazareth, way up in the north country there, and he's in a synagogue. And in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus takes the roll or the scroll off the attendant and he reads it out in public, speaking. He's the one who speaks to the prophet in Isaiah chapter 61. Now he is the one who's come as the prophet in Luke chapter 4. And he came, verse 18, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus is reading this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now the Lord Jesus takes the scroll and he looks down to where Isaiah 61 would be roughly. And as I say roughly because they wouldn't have had the chapter and verse the way we had it. And he looks down it in the synagogue and he says, as the prophet said, so I have come. And I am come to do what I told the prophet I would do in what we would have as Isaiah 61. And so he's standing there, he reads it, but notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't finish there in verse 19 the way the prophet does in chapter 61 and verse 3. He says it's to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stops because the rest of the prophecy is on the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus didn't say that because he's not come to condemn the word, but that the word through him, that is through the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection might be saved. So the day of vengeance of God, we know that it would come. The day of vengeance when God comes and Christ return again, that he will come to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Now notice this, if you will. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, he gives this to the prophet as God. The word comes to the prophet. The word comes from the prophet to the people. And now the word comes in flesh, that is the Son. And then, of course, then he comes and gives the word. That was he gave away back. Isn't it tremendous when you think about it? He fulfills it and he gives it. But here's what I want you to see. Then it means that only he can heal the brokenhearted. Only he can bind up wounds and bruises. That it's only from him that reconciliation and salvation is found and redemption. And hence the Lord Jesus here is saying, I'm the one who's come to do this. So when we look at this prophecy of binding and healing and so on in Hosea chapter 6, we have to look at it that God is doing this. And since he's doing it, he speaks of it. So please stay with me if you will. Notice here, so Isaiah speaks mainly to the southern kingdom of Judah, but also to the northern house. And of course, Hosea mainly to the house of Israel in the north. And a little he mentions of Judah too. Judah goes into Babylonian captivity about 120 years after the northern house of Israel are taken away captive by the Assyrians. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm building a case before we go further with this. Ezekiel chapter 34. Just let your eye run down to verse 16, please. Now the Lord says, I will seek that which was lost. This is the lost sheep he's speaking of. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which is driven away. This is the house of Israel he's speaking of. And then Judah later. And will build that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and I will feed them with judgment. So notice here what the Lord is saying. The word lost here. I will seek that which was lost is a word avad. Would you say avad? And it means this, a lost wandering sheep. Now Israel are sheep in the Old Testament here. Israel are God's sheep. It gives the idea of an exiled man or woman. They were put out off the land. And it gives the idea of this sheep is wandering in dangerous places and a shepherd must go get them. God says through Ezekiel, I will go get them. He says, I will seek that which was lost. Okay? So then the word he says, bring back. Bring back. And bring again that which was driven away. He's talking about unto himself. This is the way in the Old Testament, not even the Holy Land. Talking about unto himself. And he says, I will bring back. And the term bring back is the word shuv. Would you say shuv? That means to recover. I will recover them. It gives the idea to turn one's face to another's face. In other words, it speaks of repentance. So it has to be in Christ. It has to be repentance and a turning away from the sin, turning away from wandering, and a turning back to God. Isn't that what repentance is? So God says, I will do this with my people. I will cause this to happen. And God says to the prophets, not only Isaiah, but he says it Jeremiah, now Ezekiel, I will do it. Metaphorically, it means, it gives the idea of a sinner being converted back to God. Okay, turn with me to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 16. It's a bit more like a Bible study than a preach tonight, isn't it? Sure, there's nothing wrong with flicking through the scriptures and reading them. Jeremiah 16, please. Just two verses. Verses 16 and 17. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes along the shore in Galilee, in the northern territory of the Holy Land. And there he finds Peter and Andrew and James and John. Two are mending their nets, two are casting their nets. And the Lord Jesus walks along and says, follow me and I will make you to become of men. What is he going to make them? Fishers of men. Look at Jeremiah 16 and verse 16 again. Behold, I will send for many, saith the Lord, and they shall. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. So it talks about going over land and sea. And you'll see here a wee bit of this next week, God willing. Whenever John sees, and he sees about, he prophesies and he sees the vision of the Bible being printed. You may say, is that in the Bible? Absolutely it is. So Jesus said he comes for the lost sheep as Almighty God. He will hunt them out, but he will send people out. So here it is. Jesus fulfills Jeremiah 16 and verse 16. And as God, he says in verse 17, my eyes know where they are. So he will send them after the lost sheep. Notice what it says here in John chapter 10 and in verse 16. Those of the remnant of Judah, or the Jews of his day, turning him away, it says in John 10 and verse 16, he says to them, other sheep which I have are not of this fold. What fold is it? It's the fold we're talking about, the fold that's away. Scripture comes together with Scripture. We can compare Scripture with Scripture. Other sheep of I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know what Jesus is saying? Those who come in to me, trust in me, in the healing that I bring, there'll be one fold, not two. Not two houses even. One fold where all will come in to me, saved in me, redeemed in me. And he says it will be in me, one fold and one shepherd. Who is the one shepherd? He's the good shepherd, isn't he? The good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He's called the chief shepherd. He's called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So Christ is speaking of himself, one shepherd. And he again is fulfilling the prophetic word of this. So I hope you can see that. And by the way, we'll not turn to it, but if you want to see where he speaks of the one shepherd, he's David's greater son, isn't that right? Well, Jeremiah 23 will tell you that. He speaks of David, and many think, well, David will be resurrected again before everybody else and all sorts of stuff. Listen, Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Savior. He is Almighty God, veiled and clothed in flesh. And he is the one who's come to save and to heal and to bind up our wounds. Isn't that right? So we can see here where the Lord had all of this in control. God was smiting. And the nations of Israel were divided, and then they were separated and went into captivity. So it's all and only in Christ that sin is forgiven, that the debt has been paid, that the ransom was found, that redemption was made, that reconciliation can be had where the blood was shed. It's all to do with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, when we talk about dual covenant theology, the John Hagee stuff, that man is heretical to the core, that the Jews will be saved by their own sacrificial offerings. What about the Jews of Jesus' day who get saved? Are they going to get saved through Christ and the rest don't? He says there will be one shepherd. Hebrews tells us there's one sacrifice for sins forever. Isn't that what it says? It's forever. There's no two covenants. There's one. And Christ is it. He is our covenant maker. So in Hosea chapter 2, please, or 6, please, in verse 2, if you'll turn again. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. So we have the father smiting. The father smiting. Then we see in Scripture here, the Son uniting. And I say, what's this got to do? Now, you're going to come up to the Reformation work now in a moment. Verse 2. After 2 days, he that is God will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So, let me look at the 2 days just briefly, and time's flying, so look, what I'll do is I'll just mention scriptures and I'll tell you and read maybe a line of it or whatever just to show you, because it'll take too long to go through these. And if you're writing, you can write down and read it when you go home. But we want to see the Son uniting not only two houses, but one fold, one in Christ. All of us are one in the Lord Jesus. So the Son uniting. 2 days. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, we know those who pass by him, and the Good Samaritan comes and pours in the oil and the wine and puts him on his beast, and he takes him to the innkeeper, and he tells the innkeeper, you know, to look after him. And it's not right. We all know that, don't we? Well, here's the thing about this that I want you to see. He gives the innkeeper 2 pence. Isn't that right? 2 pence. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 35, listen to what he says. Speaking of himself, Jesus likens himself to this Samaritan, the one who binds your wounds. You were noticing about the binding and healing. Pours in the oil and the wine. Notice, in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 35, he says, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Okay. So Jesus is this Samaritan, if you want, and he gives the innkeeper 2 pence. He says, you look after him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'll give you what I owe you. Okay. So when we look at Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 2, Matthew 20 is the parable of the vineyard owner, and he agrees a penny a day for the laborers. Isn't that right? A penny a day. So if he agrees a penny a day and they work for 2 days, how much do they get? 2 pence. Boy, we're smart now, aren't we? We're smart tonight. 2 pence. So a day we get one penny. 2 days, we have 2 pennies. So when Jesus, speaking in the parable, says, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, so he's coming again, I will repay thee. So we have day one penny. Day two pennies. And if I'm away longer than 2 days, 2 prophetic days, if I'm on into the third day, remember the third day he will raise us up. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? I don't want to lose you. So in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, after 2 days, 2 days are up and they're in the third day. Look, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So a penny for a day is 1,000 years. So that's 2,000 years for 2 pennies. Everybody with me? Okay. Everybody with me. So after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now just for reference, if you're writing down, it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So that's 2 pence. Isn't that right? 2 days. 2 prophetic days. So the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, whom Hosea mainly prophesies to, their deportations into Assyria started around 744 BC. The fall of Samaria, which was their capital city, which they set up after the separation, ended around 721 into 720 BC. Okay? So finality of the house of Israel's deportations, by the time they took it all, this is history that tells us this, was 676 BC. Okay? So Israel are scattered, and all of this has happened. That's the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom go into Babylon, with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, all those stories. And of course the worshipping of the big idol that was set up, and of course they wouldn't do it, and this is what happened to them. Ezekiel is about there at that time as well. But notice this, the northern kingdom's gone. And God says, I'll send out fishers and hunters. The gospel comes, Christ comes, dies, and sends forth the apostles and the early Christians. And they head after the house of Israel. And everybody starts hearing the gospel. Now take note of this. 2 prophetic days from the year 676. And don't forget, there's no year naught. So you go from -1 to +1, so you have to add one. It brings us up to the year 1324 A.D. 1324 A.D. And this was the year of the birth of John Wycliffe. The Lord had a man born. You might say, ach, a man born. I'm telling you, listen to this. He was instrumental, very instrumental, in early Reformation days. John Wycliffe became known as the morning star of the Reformation. He was so early. And if you lived around his time, you may have witnessed the Black Plague, which swept across England and Europe. Or you'd have witnessed 100 Years' War, which was between England and France. Also, you'd have witnessed the Peasants' Revolt of 1381. And of course, the greedy idolatry and darkness of superstition and the abuses of the church of the day. That was the Church of Rome. John Wycliffe wrote and preached against the teachings about purgatory and the indulgences and the doctrine of transubstantiation. That is, believing that when we break bread, rather that it is prayed over and so forth, the little sunburst wafer in the monstrous, again, another sundial, another sunburst. It's taken out and they pray over this and it becomes the literal body, blood, sinews, divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an early one who preached against this. John Wycliffe trained what was known as the poor preachers, known as lollards, who took the word of God to the common people. And he translated the scriptures to give us a Bible in our own hands, in our own English tongue. And it went forth like wildfire. Now listen to the words of John Wycliffe. God's words will give men new life more than other words that are for pleasure. O marvelous power of the divine seed, which overpowers strong men in arms, softens hardened hearts, and renews changes into divine men. Those who had been brutalized by sins and departed infinitely far from God. Obviously, such miraculous power could never be worked by the work of a priest if the Spirit of life and the eternal word did not, above all else, things else, work with it. He's saying that only God can do the work that he said he's going to do. Not a priest, not a pastor, none but Christ. And that's what we've been leading you up to. Now stay with me. It was in the second day, the 2,000 years, that John Wycliffe died of a stroke on the 31st of December, 1384. Now listen, 30 years later, 30 years later, after he died, such was his impact, the Council of Constance ordered all his works to be found and destroyed, and also his bones to be exhumed, and they were to be burned to ashes, crushed to powder, and to be cast into the River Swift in England. That's the impact he had for the Reformation. Bishop Fuller says about this, they burnt his bones to ashes and cast them into the Swift, a neighbouring brook running hard by. Thus the brook had conveyed his ashes to Avon, Avon into Severn, Severn into the narrow seas, and they into the main ocean. And thus the ashes of John Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrine, which now is dispersed the world over. You know what he's saying, really, in a nutshell? As they took up the very ash of John Wycliffe, they cast it in, it went from river to river, and as it went across into sea, he says it's the way the word of God will spread across the world. All because the Lord had raised up a man exactly 2 days, at the end of 2 days into the third, at the birth of John Wycliffe. Now in Hosea 6 and verse 2, it says, in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And we had the great awakening which came on the third day of the prophecy. Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic monk who sought the scriptures to try to thwart all of these issues. Martin Luther realized that the just shall live by faith. And then of course on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, he took the 95 theses and nailed them there, which was then the spark of the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Then we had Huldrych Zwingli in Switzerland, John Calvin in France, John Knox in Scotland, and such was the power of John Knox's prayers and preaching. Such was the power of John Knox's prayers and preaching. It is said that Mary, Queen of Scots, even said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the combined armies of Europe. All in the second into the third day as prophesied. We had Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury. They then formulated the five, if you want, solas of Scripture. First of all, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone, not by papal decree, as people live by. Sola Scriptura. Secondly, sola fide, by faith alone, not faith plus works, by faith alone. Thirdly, solus Christos, through Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone, and none other. Fourthly, sola gratia, by grace alone. Not by even the works of the law, but by grace and grace alone. And then fifthly, sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Not glory to a man, not glory to a denominational leader, not glory to the papacy or the pope or to me or to anyone else. Glory to God alone. Brothers and sisters, can you see the whole plan of God in salvation and redemption here? Calling us out, bringing light out of darkness, bringing life into our land, our nations, our people. It's all done as it was said. And Elizabeth I saw the expansion of the British people and the Bible went with them. And the great Christian empire was established. The nations heard the word of God, the gospel, the good news of salvation and the five solas of Reformation. And across the world, just like it was told of Bishop Fuller, as he said of John Wycliffe, his ashes went out like the word would across the world. Across the world. So thirdly, we had the Father smiting, the Son uniting. Thirdly, we have the Spirit outpouring. The Spirit outpouring. Hosea 6, please, and verse 3. So after this, notice, after these days, after all of this happening in history, time in history, notice, then, would you say then? What does it mean then? It means after what's happened. It's then. Now, light of the gospel, the light of the word of God. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Notice what it says. It doesn't say it shall come. It says he shall come. Who shall come? The Lord himself. In the person of the Holy Ghost. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he said to the disciples? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, in the word comfortless is orphanos. And it means I won't leave you like orphans without parental guidance. I will come to you, he said. And how does he come? Listen, we're talking about the Lord living in us and in our midst. Jesus is in our midst. How does he do it? The power of the Spirit. In the person of the Holy Ghost. And so he says here, then, how do we know the Lord? Through the Holy Spirit and the Word. Does that make sense to you, see it? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, that his goings forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So he will come as the rain. The former rain came in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. There's 120 in the upper room. There's a great sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit came, remember, and sat upon them like cloven tongues as of fire. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the rain to the earth, the Holy Spirit's outpouring. But the latter rain came over 100 years ago with the revival blessings, the Pentecostal movement. Spiritual outpourings were promised. We have drops, showers of blessing the whole way through our history. The reformers, the Puritans, evangelical awakenings. We had people like the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Spurgeons, and we had the 1859 revival. We had the 1904 Welsh revival. We had the W.P. Nicholson revival, and we could go on and on and on. Revival blessing. The outpouring, the latter day rain pouring forth upon us. I want to see the latter day rain again. That God would cause revival. He says, I will go out after them as fishers and hunters. I'll send out the men. And he's still sending out fishers and hunters across land and sea. We think of all the missionary endeavor. We think of all the Bible printing around the world. So brothers and sisters, we look at this and we would say, maybe you haven't heard this before. Maybe you think I'm some sort of nutcase. Well, you're probably right. Let me tell you, some of the men in their caliber, now some names you'll not know, and I'll maybe stop just briefly as I run this to a close. I'll maybe stop this briefly and mention one. You'll maybe know the name through this. Just a couple here or there. I'm privileged, you know, to say that there's a great cloud of witness that has compassed us. We looked at that not so long ago. It's the faith of those who went before us. And I look back at this great cloud of witness from right up through our biblical heritage, right up through time, the early church, right up till today. And I see how the Lord, there's been martyrdom and there's those of faith and they've went on to be with the Lord. And we see all of that through time. But the early reformers recognized Bible prophecy being fulfilled. It's called the historic interpretation of prophecy. That's where we come from. We believe that Jesus is coming back and will reign for 1,000 years. And then the eon of the eon, the kingdom age of kingdom age, forever and ever. But notice this. Those who believed in this interpretation of prophecy, of the historic interpretation, the early reformers recognized this. I think even of early days of John Huss. Who's heard of John Huss? Yeah. John Huss and Jerome of Prague. Both of them in Prague. I've sat in John Huss's bedroom. I've sat on his wee windowsill that they say he used to look out of into Prague. I've seen his pulpit, and sadly they've turned the church into some sort of museum for other things, and all sorts go on, and a little part of the pulpit is just stuck to the wall. All this rich history. Go into the center of Prague, and you'll see a great big statue. Who's been to Prague here? Quite a few. You see the big statue in the square? All the massive. Did you see it? Did you see it? Do you remember it? No. It's massively. I've said to a few people, have you seen it? Have you been to the square? Yes. Have you seen that statue? You go, what statue? It's a hideous building. And there John Huss is one of the reformers put there way before Luther. And he stood, he was a Catholic priest, and he stood against the doctrine of the Mass. And he had to flee for his life. And then the leaders of the Roman Church says, come back and you'll be safe. But once they got him back, they took him and burned him at the stake. Do you know what his name Huss means? Goose. Do you know the old saying, your goose has been cooked? That's where it comes from. One of them said to the followers of John Huss' teaching of early Reformation, it says, and he's burning at the stake, that says, your goose has been cooked. That's where it comes from. And Jerome of Prague there, we could go on, but early reformers who believed on this, that the caliber of men, and they're forgotten about in the sense where people will read their stuff, but they'll say, no, don't go for the historic interpretation of prophecy. But listen to this. Here's some names for you, and stay with me if you will. You've John Huss, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, John Calvin, Beza, Bucer, Knox, Farrar, Hooper, Latimer, and Ridley, they were burned at the stake too. Cranmer, Bishop Usher, Firth and Barnes and Philpott and Bacon and Turner Cartwright. These are all well-known, solid men of the Reformation. Barrow and Jewell and Coverdale and Lord Cobham, Hooker and Ainsworth and Dent and Fox. John Fox in his Book of Martyrs, anybody ever read it? Who's read John Fox's Book of Martyrs? A few. You need to get it and you need to read it. It will open your eyes. Then you have Fluke and Bradford and Bullinger, Bullinger's work in the Greek texts and stuff, like in Hebrew, is invaluable. It's a great work. Rogers and Hutchinson and Whitgift, Sir Francis Drake, and a host of others. And post-Reformation worthies are Sir Isaac Newton, Sir Henry Vance, Brightman, Milton. You've heard of Milton and the writer Milton, I'm sure. Baird and Baxter and Bishop Newton, John Bunyan. Who's heard of John Bunyan? Nearly all of us, the Pilgrim's Progress. Fleming, and then, of course, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Matthew Henry. Who's got a Matthew Henry commentary? He believed this too. Jonathan Edwards. All come from this. Jonathan Edwards, Gill and Clark and John Trapp, Brown. Who's ever heard of Augustus Toplady? A few. When you're singing next time, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That was Augustus Toplady. And he had a little church away in Orange Street there in London. I've preached behind his pulpit on numerous occasions. And I was just holding on to the old gnarly pulpit and thought of Augustus Toplady thundering it out in this little church, a congregational church in the centre of London. He was one of them. Let me go on. Matthew Poole, I've got his commentaries. Anybody got him? George, you have them all too, so you have. Clarkson and Swinnock and Brooks and Charnock and Sibbes and Goodwin and Owen and Hall and Cunningham and Monckton and Smith and Adams and Perkins and Gilpin and Field and Durham. These are all well-known worthies of the Reformation and post-Reformation. Burroughs and Thomas Fuller. Here's one for you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Who's heard of him? Everybody. I thought I was going to say everybody. Mark, he was a Baptist too, eh? The Baptists are getting the mention. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a historist. Believed that the papacy was the Antichrist of Scripture. The little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Read Daniel chapter 7, his little horn comes up. And after the pagan Rome dies, the papacy comes out of it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was also a believer in this. J.A. Wiley, Elliot Cunningham, Bishop Goode, J.C. Ryle. I see all these names, but people don't know this. Albert Barnes. One or two. Yes, George. Just keep your hand up, George. Wordsworth. Heard of Wordsworth? Who's heard of the Reverend Alexander Hislop? He wrote the... Who else? And Gary? Willie? Alexander Hislop wrote a classic called The Two Babylons. Now, it's intricate. It's hard to read at places. But it will make your eyes open and close forever. You're just... Wow. There's one called... A man called I.A. Sadler wrote an easier version, if you want to look that up. He wrote a version of it as well. Let me go on here, just because I want to run this into a close. Excuse me for all of this, but I feel it's just important to tie this in with it all. We're forgetting our heritage. We're forgetting what God has done for us. A.J. Gordon is often called the father of fundamentalism. Keep your hand down, George. Doesn't matter. We have D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor, Grattan Guinness. Who's heard of Grattan Guinness? I've mentioned him a few times. His great uncle was... He is Henry Grattan Guinness. Arthur Guinness. That was his uncle in Dublin. You go to the outside Trinity College in Dublin where You go around the road and the college is on the left and the road goes round to the right. There is a statue almost hidden between trees, and that's Henry Grattan Guinness. Light for the Last Day is a book of, it's a classic. Approaching End of the Age is another one. And you get them and read them, he's tremendous. There's Salmon and Reverend Dinsdale Young and Horn and Close and T.T. Shields and Kansas and Baron Pacelli and Finney and F.B. Meyer. Listen to some historic church decrees, and I promise you'll be finished in a moment. The Episcopalian or the Anglican, and how far have they went from the truth of the Scripture? How far? The Irish Articles, number 79 and 80. I'm going to read number 79. The Bishop of Rome now challengeth to be supreme head of the universal Church of Christ, and to be above all emperors, kings, and princes, as a usurped power to the Scriptures and the Word of God. Now, 80. His works and doctrine do plainly discover him to be that man of sin foretold in the Holy Scriptures. So that's your Anglicans and your Episcopalians, and how far have they went? Listen to this. The Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and paragraph 6. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, he exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Listen to Congregational Savoy Declaration, chapter 26, paragraph 4 of the Baptist Confession of Faith in 1688. They've changed it, by the way, but listen to this. It's taken from the notes of John Wesley also. Same thing. Notice. He it is that opposeth himself to emperor once his rightful sovereign and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, commanding angels and putting kings under his feet, claiming the highest power, the highest honor implied in his ordinary title, Most Holy Lord, Most Holy Father, declaring himself that he is God, claiming the prerogatives which we belong to alone. So even John Wesley, the 1688 Baptist Confession of Faith, and they've changed it all down through the years to suit the times, to suit the day we live in. Brothers and sisters, we cannot change the Word of God to suit society. Amen. We can't do it. It doesn't matter how hard it is on them. It doesn't matter what they think of it. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Men and women were burned at the stake. They were butchered right up through from the early days of the church and beyond in Bible days. And Hebrews chapter 11, coming to the end, says of them that the world wasn't even worthy of those that had gone before. And God is blessed in revival blessing. God has come in Holy Spirit power. God has given his Son that we might be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, given glory to God alone. And look, everywhere we go, they're changing it. They're bringing in all manner and mantra of all sorts of denomination and religion. They're bringing in and they're adding to it. They're taking away from the work of Christ. They've taken out the blood and the book from many pulpits. And now they're turning around and they're saying, we're similar to Islam. And we can ecumenize again with Rome. And we can do all of these things because they're bringing us all together into a new world order. But this word says that we who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we who are saved by sovereign grace, we who are God's own called out people, that you and I, we are chosen from before the foundation of the world, and God has healed us in Christ, and we belong to him. So, brothers and sisters, to that end, we're going to praise God before we go home. We're going to worship him just for a little while. I trust it's been insightful to you. Next week, God willing, we'll be in the tent. And next week, we're going to look at the book of Revelation and you can read Revelation 10. And you're going to see, listen, see, I'll maybe do it right through Revelation sometime. Revelation 9 speaks of the first uprising of Islam. Revelation 10 speaks of the Protestant Reformation and the publishing of the book, the Bible. And we'll look at that, God willing, next week. Because next week, while parents are taking their children to go out to the witching hour, that they might partake in ungodly means, in godly ungodly things, and even in demonic things at Halloween. And while the world's going mad for Halloween, well, then we're just remembering what God has done through the Reformation. So we'll do that next week, God willing. Thank you for your attention tonight. The Lord bless you. Time to come up. We're going to sing.